I think most of us know the story of Ann Sullivan and Helen Keller. I'm not here to give a lot about that story, but you know that Helen Keller was deaf, dumb, and blind, basically. That word dumb, not meaning stupid, of course, but we know what it means. And she struggled because of just lack of input, basically, and she was a tormented child until Ann Sullivan came along. When Ann Sullivan first met her, one of the statements that Ann Sullivan made, because she recognized the total emptiness of Helen Keller. I mean, how can you be filled with anything you see, anything you hear, and you just don't have that input? So she basically wrote that there was a wordless cry of Helen, and it was, "Light, give me light." It was very interesting. And of course, if you know the story, you know that Ann Sullivan worked wonders with Helen Keller. And you know the end of the story, where she became quite a brilliant, controlled lady. She was, you know, a little girl that just went into rages just because. If you don't know too much, if you have no knowledge, if you have no light, if you have no input, you can imagine how empty you would feel. Well, you know, when you stop to think of an analogy of the physical to the spiritual, we know that the world basically has that emptiness. And even without saying it, the world is saying, "Light, give me light." Now, maybe not when really young, but as time goes on and people start asking the question, well, what is life all about? That's when they want light instead of darkness, because we know the world is living in darkness. And when you're in darkness, like Helen Keller was, you have no knowledge, spiritually in this case, of God's plan. And so somewhere along the line, people begin asking the question, what is life all about? We know there's a scripture. I'm not turning to the Bible scriptures. The Bible is replete, by the way, with the subject of God telling us that we can have peace, that we can have comfort based on the knowledge that he's given us, the knowledge that brings the light of the future, I guess we would say. But we realize that we are under darkness, that is the world, until God opens their eyes. And that's kind of, the word blindness is there, I think, with the mission that Jesus Christ gives in Luke 4. Basically, he talked about bringing people out of darkness and out of captivity. That's one of the things, one of the missions that he had. So we realize then that we also can, from time to time, be depressed, and we need comfort, and we need hope. And it's interesting that God supplies so much of that. He gives promises and tells us that he is there to comfort us. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 14, this, of course, is at the end of chapter 13, the beginning of chapter 14. And I say the end of chapter 13 because that chapter is the love chapter. And at the end of it, it says, you know, there's faith, there's hope, and there's love, and the greatest of these is love. And then it goes on, and of course, there's no chapter breaks when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, but 1 Corinthians 14 says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy." Now, that word can throw us off, because when most of us think of prophecy, we think of the future and what God is telling us is going to happen, and it certainly does include that. In fact, part of the next word that I'm going to go to does include events that God predicted for the future that will lift us up. And so we see in verse 2, "He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him." In other words, if I started speaking German, Deutschland über alles, I could go that far, and I heard, by the way, that that song was really not meant to say the Germans were over everybody, but when it first started, I found this out from the Cooksies, in talking to Rhonda, that was to unite the German tribes, I guess. That was part of your conversation, I suppose, in the car on the way up. But, of course, the Nazis made it, Germany is better than every nation. If you're German, especially, you are better than being Irish or whatever. So if I speak in German or if I speak in French, if I speak in a foreign language, and nobody around me can understand it, only God can understand. God, that tells us, by the way, that God knows every language. No one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. So it would be, well, he's speaking, and maybe he has something that he's telling that would be very uplifting. But notice, he who prophesies, that term I have here is sent with someone else's message. Sent with someone else's message. And the whole idea in all of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, is to speak so you can edify. That's the big word, edify, to lift up, to build up. Because if no one understands what we're saying, it doesn't build up. I think I've told you that I really enjoy a Mexican station. It's 103.1. It's a comedy station that you don't want to hear, by the way, because a comedy on that station is, it's horrible. Comedians today, it just they're raw and immoral. It's just amazing. Well, you go get a card at the store, you know, just a card to send to somebody and cheer up. It's like, well, I don't know who these people are, but this immoral cards. It's you just kind of put them away quickly because you wouldn't send it out. But what we have in the scripture is edification. And if we are able to speak in a way that builds up, that lifts up, that's what it's talking about in 1 Corinthians 14 overall. And it talks about, you know, miracles and that type of thing, and miracles being for the unbeliever. We think of last week's sermon by Mr. Taylor. And that is amazing, isn't it? The three examples that he gave, especially the one where the vehicle's right in front of him and all of a sudden it's gone. But whatever the case, we see in verse 3, he who prophesies or is sent with a message from God in this case speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. And you can see then where it says, pursue love, in verse back to verse 1, and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may, and let's put the word edify here, bring a message from God that builds people up. So if there's any gift that we really want, it's the gift of edification. And as all of us know, it is a gift. There are some people who are just gifted with being able to build up. We've often said in visiting individuals who might be kind of down and out that when you leave their presence, you feel that they built you up. Have you been around people like that? And we're all supposed to be like that. And we pray for that gift to build people up, to edify. Well, if God says to pray for that gift, then guess what he's like? God is one who edifies. God is one who builds up. He doesn't put down, he builds up. And oftentimes, if you're around people who are more critical, they may be the ones that are very insecure. They might be so insecure that they criticize because they want at least to be as good as you are or better. So you can take that too far, of course, because all of us are down from time to time and we need somebody else to build us up. But we want to be ones overall who build up. There's a scripture in Romans 15, and by the way, the topic of the sermon hopefully is one where God is the comforter. God is the comforter. Romans 15, 2 through 5. And again, the scriptures are replete with passages and stories which show us that God is a God of comfort and a God of peace. Romans 15, starting out in verse 2. Here it says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good. Let each of us, so all of us are told by God, to please our neighbor. Now, all of us have neighbors. We have kind of a spillway on one side of our house, so we never see those neighbors. And based on what I see, I kind of like it. I don't see those neighbors. They're not too close. We have those type of people, but we don't know them that well. And I suppose they would be friendly if they were close by. But the one on the west of us just moved in. It was a lot when we first came here, and we had a really good view of Pike's Peak if we stood on our toes in our bedroom and looked out the window. And then, of course, they built a house, and we don't see it anymore. So I told them, you know, you owe us about $15,000 because you took away our view. But he's a nice guy, and we, so far, we haven't got on their bad side, but it's always good to please our neighbors, to please even outside the church. It is really good. In fact, I think the Proverbs say you don't want to get in trouble with your neighbor. It's always good to be friendly with your neighbor. And they're not in the church, of course, and sometimes they're religious and sometimes they're not. But notice what it says then. Even Christ did not please himself. I went out to a meeting in Pasadena. No, it was Cincinnati at the time. And I was picked up by Mr. Kylo, and we were talking. And he said, you know, and of course, he really is good at what he does, but he said, you know, he said, what we're doing is not about us. And of course, I'd heard that before, but we all have that on our mind in the church. What we are doing is not about us. Now, is it not about us totally? And the answer is, well, no, it is about us because God has called us his first fruits. So he didn't mean it in that way that we're dirt. Don't expect, you know, any encouragement from the administration of the church. He didn't mean it that way. What he meant is that we are being trained to serve. And God prepared us for that. It's interesting when you think about our calling, and we don't know when God decided or at what point he decided he was going to call us or whether or not he formed us in the womb to be a tool to be used to help in the millennium. So that's what we are. We're a tool to be used no matter when we were called. And I wouldn't doubt that a lot of people were formed in the womb and, you know, given the gifts and the traits that could be used now and in the future. I just don't know all those things. God doesn't go into the details. But we do know that we are formed to be first fruits, and that was God's choosing. I had nothing. I was totally happy to be a pagan Lutheran. I just was. I was a perfect pagan Lutheran, only I didn't use the word pagan. So I was not searching for anything at all. I was fine, and God just opened my mind at a young age and gave me understanding at a young age, and to look back at my calling, your calling, is a miracle. And God just chose us for that. So we're not better than anybody else, but being a first fruit is a better resurrection. It definitely is. And God chose us. So just by the mere fact that we're first fruits, we think that's a very high calling that we have. So going on here, it says, even Christ did not please himself. Goes on to say, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. In other words, he took what would have come our way. He died as a sacrifice on our behalf so that we could be close to God, have God's Spirit, have the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and become like Jesus Christ. But it says here, and this verse 4 is quite something, whatever things were written before were written for our learning. And what I see is written is all of this. The entire Bible is written for our learning. And then notice why that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures. So why do we have patience? Perseverance is the word there also. Through the perseverance, through sticking with it, perseverance and comfort of the Scriptures. So we have perseverance based on the Scriptures. In other words, we're going to stay in there. But we know the end. We know the result God wants for us. And anytime someone knows the end, that gives us perseverance. It does. If you're on a 100-meter dash, or in my day and age, it was 100 yards, by the way. But the 100-meter, you know the end. And you're gonna keep running until you cross the finish line, any race that you have. If you know where the hoop is, you know which direction to go, and you do everything you can so you and the team can make 2 points. And so, but we know the end. We know what the goal is, and it's called the goal. In hockey, it's called the goal. So you have a lot of sports, it's called the goal. That gives us perseverance. And so from the Scriptures, we can gain perseverance because we know what God has in store for us. And comfort, even though it may hurt, and all of us go through times of hurt every single week, I think. There's always something to bear, and there's always something that is going to happen, I think, unless God is just picking on me. I don't know. But there's always, always going to be something that God uses to help us, to be tested and help us to be patient. Patience demands something going wrong, doesn't it? It's just the word patience. It demands something that is not going quickly. Maybe it's not going wrong, but it's not going fast enough. That's why your patience, because you have to wait. Patience is waiting for an outcome. So he uses the word patience, and what does that mean? Well, we just sang a song, and it's like, "Oh Lord, how long?" One of the songs that Mr. Cooksey chose. And it's like, how long? And it's like, is Christ going to come soon? And that's been throughout history. How long is it going to be before Christ comes? So patience and comfort, notice, of the Scriptures. What does God want to do when we are learning from the Scriptures? He wants us to be comforted by the Scriptures. But if we don't have patience, then we're going to miss out on something here, because a lack of patience is not going to be comfort. We won't have comfort of the Scriptures because we want it now. I want it now. It's like a one-year-old that's not trained, and they get hungry and they start crying. They're hungry. They want food and they want it now. By the way, I've heard that with little kids, when they're hungry, it's painful. Unlike us adults who we just like to eat all the time. At least I do. I like to snack. Not that I do all the time. But little kids, I've heard it's pain. And that's when they start crying that they need to be fed. It's not like, no, you'll have to wait 4 hours. You just ate 2 hours ago. You need to wait another 4. No, it's painful. But with us, it's patience. And if we don't have that, we'll never have comfort. We'll never have comfort, because the comfort, it comes from knowing it is going to work out well. It is. But we, brethren, we have to be patient. So we might say, well, God doesn't give me any comfort. Well, we want it too soon. That's why. It's we want it too soon. Or he doesn't give me comfort. Well, maybe we're not patient with the people around us. And if we aren't patient with people around us, we're not going to have comfort either, are we? We're not. So we have to put the scriptures together, and it's like, God never gives me peace. Well, there's something missing in all that then. We have peace because of what the whole package brings. You know, we all keep Christmas, and if we see the presents under the Christmas tree, and we know we can open them the next morning. Of course, I'm kidding here now. Thankfully, this is not going out to everybody because they could cut and paste some of this. Mr. Sargent says it keeps Christmas, right? But I'm just saying, the kids know that in the morning they open the presents. Well, we know, and we know the end, and we can have peace because we have the whole package. And comfort of the scriptures, then we have hope. But we have the comfort of the scriptures, don't we? Now may the God of patience and comfort, verse 5. God is a God of patience. He has a 7,000 plus year plan. He knows what his plan is. He knows that from the very beginning, he wants us to be like him. Let us make man in our image. So every single one of us, all those who are not called, and I hope all of us, by the way, when we look at people in the world, and it's easy to do when you see pictures of little babies on advertisements. They've got this one now as we've watched a little bit of the Winter Olympics. We watched this little kid. He's probably 1 and a half or so, and he picks up this phone, and he's running around the house with it, you know, and it's going everywhere, and he's dropping it, and he's putting it in water. I'm going to not get that little kid. I want to get the phone. I don't even know what the phone is, but so the advertisement is not good because I don't know what the phone is. I do know the little kid is cute. When I see little kids, I think, thank you, God, for the plan that you have for all mankind. Wonderful plan, and it's horrible what most little children have to grow up in and endure and become, but still, God has a patient plan for everybody. And comfort, the God of patience and comfort, grant you to be like-minded toward one another. Okay, so there we go. If we are patient and comforting to one another, then we're being like God. So it tells us basically what God is like. So I think Romans 15, 2 through 5, really a good one to go when we start feeling down. And then there are so many other scriptures. Let's go to, this one I thought of. It's not one I usually go to when I'm thinking about comfort, but we have the scripture that love covers a multitude of sins, okay? Proverbs 10 and verse 12. We can go to that. I just happened to turn there, and it opened up to Proverbs 10. That doesn't happen very often. Proverbs 10 and verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Now, usually I'm thinking of myself, and I'm thinking of what we as members should do, but God is love, so guess what he does? And we can really be comforted by this because God knows everything. And he knows our every thought. And he needs to cover a lot, doesn't he? When you think of what he knows more about ourselves than we even know because I deceive myself. And don't even know sometimes that I sin. I don't even know that I'm not really being kind. So now if I would yell at people, I know that's not very kind. But I can have some body language. And by the way, with reading someone's body language, I wouldn't take a course on that because you might just not have it quite right. So if I see you all sitting like this, I'm supposed to be looking at you and you're supposed to be rejecting what I say, right? That's body language. That's what I was told. I find it very comforting and relaxing to do this sometimes. But, you know, if I'm visiting a new member or a new prospective member, I, knowing this, is supposed to be body language, like, you know, I'm turned off with what you say. So when I'm with people, I try to be really relaxed. My arms is, you know, like, I accept what you say, you know, bring it on, you know, sure, tell me anything you want to say. But this body language where we get too critical sometimes, and psychology of the world, they're on. I mean, it's not like they're never off. They put the candy where they should. When you leave, you know, from a store, they know exactly that you're going to be standing there and lusting after some Snicker bars. Better yet, the peanut butter and chocolate. Which one is that? You know it. I want to see how many of you eat it. but anyway, yeah. God covers us, and we sometimes really don't know when we're being unkind, and we are. But God is the one who loves us, so he covers sin, just covers it. In fact, with the world, they're not accountable. He just, even though he hates what people are doing, he still says, they're not accountable. Not now, I haven't shown him. I'm just going to cover it, we're going to wait, and they'll be fine. Will Adolf Hitler be fine? And I think he'll be fine. I think he will. He'll wake up and he won't have those demons that he doesn't even know he has. And Alexander the Great and all of the Genghis Khans that are out there, you know, that God covers sins. And then there's a scripture that is somewhat like it. It says, love never repeats a matter. That's in chapter 17. I won't go there. So God never repeats what happens to us. He doesn't have a meeting with all the angels, and then all the angels share all the sins of every person that they're looking over. Right? So I don't know what that happens in companies in the world, but he doesn't have that. He never has, well, how is so-and-so doing this past week? Oh, Sergeant, man, he really messed up. And he tells all the angels about Sergeant and what he did this past week. No, everything is covered. In God's realm, in God's kingdom, you can't call it, you know, we are not, the angels are not in the kingdom that we will be in, of course. They have a different realm. We're little lower than the angels, and we will be in the kingdom of God. They won't be exactly the same, of course. But you think God has this mindset that is good, comforting, loving. He never repeats a matter, and he doesn't want anybody in his kingdom to repeat a matter. Satan, the devil, is the one who does that. So we get comfort from God is love. God covers our sin. So we don't have to go before God and cry every time over all the sins that we've committed in the past. God wants us to recognize. Go to 2 Peter 1. He wants us to remember our sins. But he also at the same time wants us to remember that we've been forgiven for those sins. And that's comforting. It really is, because some people have dwelt on their past. Okay, First John 3, verses 1 and 2. All of these are very comforting scriptures. First John chapter 3, and verses 1 and 2. Behold what manner of love, First John 3, behold what manner of love. So what kind of love does the Father bestow on us? That we can ask that question. Behold what manner of love. Okay, it's like, well, what is it? What kind of love? That we should be called his children, children of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, Galatians 4 says, God, because we're children of God, God has given us the spirit of his son, because he has that one child. And the whole idea there is that the inheritance only goes to one child. The inheritance only goes to one child, and that is Jesus Christ. So God has given us the spirit of Jesus Christ. So we are now the children of Abraham and share in the inheritance. That's what it is. That is amazing that we can have the same inheritance as Jesus Christ. And that's what it goes on to talk about here in verse 2. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we do know one thing. Okay, so we can't fill in all the details, but we do know that when Christ is revealed, the child of God who gets the inheritance, that we will have that inheritance and be like him. For we shall see him as he is. So that is comforting too, isn't it? We're going through all of this, and we shall see him as he is. You know, there's a scripture in Mark, and I won't turn to all these scriptures. I have about 13 scriptures that I put down, and I had to choose from a bunch. There's just so much. But remember when the disciples were asking him, and this comes from Mark 10, what's in it for us? We have given up everything. We've given up everything, and that's that thought will go through our minds. Is it worth it? What's in it for me? And Jesus Christ didn't say, you narcissistic, selfish, same thing, of course, disciple, you know, you're just into yourself, aren't you? Why don't you start thinking of other people? And Christ didn't say that. He said, you know, I recognize you've given up a lot. And, of course, some people have been martyred. Some people have lost family, and disciples basically were saying that. They lost their mothers and fathers in some cases. In my case, I remember at the age of 18 that, in 19, that my mother disowned me and let me know that too. It didn't hurt my feelings because I knew enough by that time to know that I would probably disown Greg also if I were in her shoes because of what he did. And I've told you that story. So we understand that. But I did lose family, and my wife did too. Her dad would not come to our wedding. Her brother had to give her away to me, and I took her. So, but you know, to get her father, let's see, that was 1966 when we got married. And then that was 67, 68. Her dad would never recognize. Now, her dad was a minister, and that didn't help. And Marion stopped going to his church, and that didn't help. And so he felt rejected, of course. He felt rejected. And we know what happens when people feel rejected. So it was 66, 67, and a card went out, and she would post her dad once in a while. Not an email. There's no such thing at that time. 67, or there was, and we didn't have it. I don't know. 67, 68, 69, 70, no father. 71, 72, no father. That's 6 years. 73, we're out in California in 73, and dad's in town. And, oh, dad, coming over, I think he just knew you were in town and happened to give a call or whatever it was, and she had to beg him. The kids had never seen their grandpa at that age. They were probably, well, do I want to tell Lynn his age? but they were little. They were under seven and under, I suppose, and never seen their grandpa. And finally, he came home. She begged him, and he did. And he's a nice guy. He was really a nice guy. He hated Mr. Armstrong, but he was a nice guy. And he connected us with Mr. Armstrong. But she didn't have a father to look to. And I'm not telling something that is unique because many of us have gone through something. We may have lost jobs over it. And again, the ultimate being martyred, you know, some people will be. Can you imagine the ones who crucified Jesus Christ So they're going to eventually see Jesus Christ because it says every eye will see him. But what do we have here? We have what's in it for us. And God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son know what we're going through. And so he said, look, he said, I'm going to give you fathers, mothers, galore, and eternal life, is what he said. He comforted them. It's worth it. I guarantee you it's worth it. There's a scripture, and I'll turn that one, to that one too. It's on the pearl of great price. It's Matthew 13. Let's go there. Verses 45 through 46. And brethren, when we're having trouble and we're thinking, oh man, overcoming, I have to overcome this, and am I ever going to overcome it? Is it worth it? I heard a story that happened to someone, even this past week, I heard the story, and they were going through so much. They just got up from the table and they walked away and they said, I'm done. I'm done. Now, I don't think that person will be really done, okay? And whether it's in the world, because people in the world do that, I'm done. And people in the church could do that. And basically, what is God saying? Matthew 13, 45 through 46. What we have coming is so good, brethren, and this is why God gives us the scriptures. Matthew 13, 45, you know the story about the pearl of great price. Verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had. So he had property. He had buildings. I'm not talking about his wife and kids, I don't think, but he had anything, everything. Let's get everything together that we can to buy this pearl. All the other pearls that I have, I'm going to sell all those pearls. I'm going to sell everything near and dear to me to buy this one pearl. And what does it say? The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom from God, is like that. It is worth it, brethren. That's what God is telling us. It is just worth it. And that's where we have to have that faith of the evidence of things that are not seen, because we don't see spiritual bodies. Did Elijah? Elijah didn't have faith when he saw all of those chariots of fire. Or was it Elisha? I get the two mixed up. The story's mixed up. But it was either Elijah or Elisha, and he said the servant was like exasperated and fearful of what was happening, and Elijah said, open his eyes so that he can see what I see. And, you know, once in a while I wonder if we can ask God ourselves. I thought, well, that's not then faith, because Elijah already saw it. Okay, evidence of things not seen. But God will give us whatever we need. I don't know that he's going to give us a miracle. I don't think he's going to help us have us see chariots of fire and angels. I don't think so. But, you know, God will give us comfort to go through the trial. You know, if we just are down and out, God will always come through, but we have to ask him. And he absolutely will. And these stories tell us that it's worth it. With the Winter Olympics on, there was a guy that's 35 years old who was doing the, you know, whatever they call it. He was really young when he started. I forget. He was 35. This was his fifth Olympics, was it? So that's 20 years. So I think, yeah, he must have been 15 years old at the time. We're 1 year off. Are we also on the 50 Winter Olympics? So it's been 5 years. Probably since the last one. Remember, there's this flu that came along and we kind of skipped one. Do you remember that, guys? So this was the fifth year. But the point is the work that this guy must have gone to practicing every year But you know, there's something that tells us about the gold that is received in the Winter Olympics, and that is, it's never enough. It just is never enough. One gold medal. I have to have two. I think he did have two out of the five Olympics that he's been in. And then, was his name Byer? Was that his name?
Sean White.
Sean White. Okay, Sean. So, but again, it's in any of these things. I read the story of a guy who set the record for javelins. I think I maybe mentioned to you that they had to extend the area where he threw a javelin. He had to extend it because he threw past the safe area. That's how good he was. And he, I think, is 44 years old, kind of like Tom Brady, 45 or so, and he was still competing. It was just never enough. Well, God says, this is going to be enough. It's going to be enough. And it isn't enough for us if we're greedy for position and we want these high positions and we are changed to spirit beings and it's not enough. We won't be there at all. So it's going to be enough. It just really is. But that's what God does. He gives us these comforts. It's like, man, the kingdom of God, you don't know what you're missing. You don't know yet, but it hasn't been revealed to you. But let me just tell you this, we're going to be like Jesus Christ. And that's enough for us to know. And when we read what Christ was like appearing through walls to the disciples, can you imagine just going through a wall? There's just a lot of empty space that we go through. That wall is really not solid, as we know. Excuse me. Nothing is really solid that we can't go through if we're spirit beings. So we just see these scriptures, and again, there's scripture after scripture, and let's go to, let's see, Zechariah 2 and verse 8, to see what God thinks of us. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8. And there's these little tidbits throughout the entire Bible that we can pick on up on. But when we're down and when we don't feel too comfortable, we don't think of these scriptures. We know they're there, and it's good to come back and read them. Thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. Okay, so those who pick on us, basically when we are under tribulation, I guess we could say. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Touches the apple of his eye. So this is a term that we use with our kids, I suppose. And we could say the kids are the apples of our eye, but it's used in our, I don't know if it's used that much anymore, but we know when we hear that, the apple of his eye, we know that's special, isn't it? And that's how God looks at us. The apple of God's eye. Israel was the apple of God's eye, too. They were a special people and a treasure, and we are that. So am I favored in God's sight? Yep, God favors me, but I still haven't overcome every problem. That's okay. So, patient. I'm a patient God, and you are the apple of my eye. I know what you're going through. Why didn't I change you to spirit being the moment after you were baptized? And that's what I would have liked in one sense back then. It would have been, to become a spirit being. And God says, you know, I'm just starting working on you. I can't change you to spirit being yet. I just started. I mean, you're a lump of clay. I've given you the Holy Spirit. I'm just starting to form you. You have to wait. And we can say, well, is it going to hurt? And God says, yeah, I'm not going to tell you how much it's going to hurt. It won't be that bad. You know, when I was baptized, the upperclassmen told me, this was in 1963, and they said, you know, after you're baptized, it's really going to be tough. And it's like, thank you very much. That was very comforting. But you know something? God didn't do that to me. I just completed my freshman year in college, and, well, March, not quite. And except for one guy, one teacher that I did not like, I loved him, but I certainly didn't like him. My sophomore year was great. My junior year was great. My senior year was great. All of my college years, God didn't come down on me at all. He figured, well, you've given up enough. You know, my family disowned me, at least my mom. My dad was fine. Greg, you know, whatever you need to do, that's fine. You know, make your way in life. But he didn't come down on me at all. So God knows what we need. If it would have been really, really tough, for me, it wouldn't have been good. Now, you might say, well, he was sure tough on me. Well, he loved you more than me, okay? Because he corrects those he loves, he does. So whatever we need, he will. But brethren, he just was easy on me. It was good. And with Marion, she gave up, you know, being was kicked out of her home. She was actually kicked out. I give you one day to get out of here. And then her father, who loved her, Marion was her father's favorite, I think. Then he gave her a week. And I think Marion was the apple of her father's eye for all those years. Because later on, he was real sweet and very nice to get along with. God knows what we need. And if we need to be comforted, if we need it an easy time of it, he'll give us that. He knows what we need. And he knows what we don't need. So we have to remember that when we are looked upon as the apple of God's eye. We are a chosen people, God tells us. And this is New Testament. We're a chosen people. We're a royal people. We're kings in the making is what that would mean. And we are special. Those are three words that are used in 1 Peter. So with all of these scriptures, I'll start winding up here to the conclusion, because there's a couple that tell us what we should do. Hebrews 12, verses 12 through 15. Let's go there. Hebrews 12. And by the way, when I give these sermons, don't think that I'm not giving it for myself, because it doesn't matter who we are. We all need to go to scriptures like this from time to time. Hebrews 12, verses 12 through 15. It's a therefore, you know, and it's talking about the example of Jesus Christ and the joy that was set before him and the chastening that we have, okay, because we are chastened. And how it's not joyful. It is not joyful. And then we lead into verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. This one guy, after a run, said, my knees gave out on me. And that's why he collapsed when he was, you know, going through these loops and these 440s, 1440s, is that what they called it? But anyway, in what they were doing. We catch it, by the way, I think it starts like at 8:30 at 9 or 9:30. You can see some of the Olympics. And we like to watch the skating, which is amazing. And so we see what the Russians can do when they're all doped up. So, by the way, do you know why the Russians are the ROC, Russian Olympic Committee? You know why they call them that? Because all the Russians, they say, no, you can't participate in the Olympics because of all your doping. So basically, you can if you are ROC and prove, you know, that you're not going to take drugs to enhance whatever you're doing. So here, though, it says, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And you can't, you don't stand up very well with feeble knees, do you? And make straight paths for your feet. Okay, get going and set yourself, focus. Kingdom is there. You've got a goal, okay? Strengthen or make straight your path. That would be, you know, stop vacillating, get back on the road to recovery in this case, so that what is lame may not be dislocated. So you want to do it fairly soon. You don't want to have an arm dislocated, but rather be healed. So what we do is we go to God for strength and we will be healed. Pursue, but notice, okay? Don't think this is just about you, okay? The next verse. Pursue peace with all men. So of all things, when we're down, we pursue peace with all men. And of course, he could go to James 3 there, and it says, the key to righteousness is to be at peace with all men. That was the end of that section where this wisdom is demonic and this wisdom is from God. And the fruit of it all is having peace with men. So you see that quite often. God has peace with us. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. If we can't be at peace and holiness with our wives, our children, our employees, then we're not going to see God. But notice, strengthen. Therefore, strengthen the hands. Don't let what's going on in life cause us to be down for too long. The other one is 2 Corinthians 4:16. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. All of these are kind of concluding verses, I guess we would say. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Therefore, okay, another therefore. Therefore, we do not lose heart. He who raised up Jesus Christ will raise us up. Verse 14. Okay, so that's kind of where we're coming from. Definitely where we're coming from. Therefore, don't lose heart. What do people lose? They lose heart. It's interesting. The law of God is in our heart and mind. Don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction. So again, God says, keep this all in perspective. I'm going to give you the kingdom. This is a pearl of great price. You're going to be really happy for a couple years after you're resurrected. How about forever, for all eternal life after you're resurrected? There'll never be any pain. You'll never have any grief. You'll never cry about anything at all. Everything will always be good. So God says, the light affliction. But boy, what I go through sometimes doesn't seem light. Does it to you? Bearing things is light. Well, God will give us a way of escape. But to God, it's like, you know, this is not something big. Who was I talking to? I think it was one of the members down south, and I don't know if I had given the sermon up here, but she was with some people who were saying, oh, what we went through, it was really rough. This has been the roughest time of my life. And this woman was standing there listening and said, have you ever thought about being sawn asunder? And it's like, that one is a little rougher, I think. Okay. Even the thought of that, that's the one that it's like, boy, I hit a jugular vein right away when they start sawing through. None of us, Father, want to go through that, okay? But the light, this is the whole idea, is compare what I'm going to give you to what you're going through. And that's why it says the light affliction going on here in verse 17, which is but for a moment. You know, God is talking to us here, and he has lived a couple years, you know, before he started creating Adam and Eve. He was around a couple years. He was around for all eternity. So we see why God uses these terms, a moment, just a moment. Because to God, this is just a moment in time. To us, it's a long time. But if we can think in terms of the way God is, forming us, changing us, and giving us eternal life, and then we understand why he says the light affliction and why he said it's a moment. So I hope all of us take hope in all of this. I'm going to quit there. I'll leave you with a scripture that you can look up, and it's 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7. It says, in all of this, we've got to be humble, and then he's going to exalt us. But let's remember, this is light affliction, and we should not lose heart, brethren. Do not lose heart. No matter what we go through, do not lose heart. Even if you feel like giving up, do not lose heart, because God has a tremendous plan for us that is going to exist for all eternity, and we are going to be immortal spirit beings, just like Jesus Christ.